The Bible is very clear. You must confess your sins. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6 says concerning John the Baptist and his disciples, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 19 verse 18 says, many also of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. But who do we confess our sins to? Will anyone do? Jesus shows that he has the authority to forgive sins in Matthew 9:6, which says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and go home. Then Jesus gives this authority to forgive sins to the apostles. John 20:21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Let's examine this scripture passage for a moment. Many Protestants say this was given to everyone. Well, that sounds good for the first part. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. But if it is true for the first part, it must be true for the second part as well. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Are you telling me that any of us can go retain or not forgive the sins of another? This only makes sense if the authority to forgive or retain sins is reserved for a particular group of people, the apostles, their successors, which are the bishops in the Catholic Church, and those they lend the authority to, the priests of the Catholic Church. This is expressed in James 5:14, if any among you are sick, let him call for the elders, which are the priests, of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faithful will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 20, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul tells the church in Corinth that they are to be reconciled to God for their sins through him, the other apostles, and their ambassadors. So no, it is not given to everyone. And of course, the early church writings makes all this clear. The Didache, which was written in 70 AD, says, confess your sins in church and do not go up to prayer with an evil conscience. This is the way of life. On the Lord's day, gather together, break bread, and give thanks after confessing your transgressions. Ignatius of Antioch in 110 AD writes, for as many as are of God and of Jesus Christ are also with the bishop, and as many shall in the exercise of penance return to the unity of the church, to them all that repent the Lord grants forgiveness, if they turn in penitence to the unity of God and to the communion with the bishop. Hippolytus in the year 215 AD writes, the bishop conducting the ordination of the new bishop shall pray, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, pour forth now the power which comes from you, from your royal spirit, which you gave to your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and to which you bestow upon his holy apostles, and grant this your servant to whom you have chosen for the episcopate the power to feed your holy flock and to serve without blame as your high priest, ministering night and day, to propitiate unceasingly before your face, and to offer to you the gifts of your holy church, and by the spirit of his high priesthood, to have the authority to forgive sins in accordance with your command. Cyprian of Carthage, around 250 AD, of how much greater faith and solitary fear are they who confess their sins to the priests of God in a straightforward manner and in sorrow. St. Basil the Great in 374 AD, it is necessary to confess our sins to those to whom the dispensation of God's mysteries is entrusted. And I could have continued with many more quotes, but for the sake of brevity, I cut it short. So, do we have to confess all of our sins? No. The Bible distinguishes between sins that are deadly and sins that are not deadly. 1 John 5:16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning, if the sin is not deadly, he should pray to God, and he will give him life. This is only for those whose sin is not deadly. There is such a thing as deadly sin, about which I do not say that you should pray. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not deadly. Here John says, if the sin is not deadly, simply pray to God and he will forgive you. However, he strongly implies that for deadly sins, that's not good enough. So what is deadly sin? Deadly sin is spoken of in Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, as for murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot should be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Deadly sin will send you to hell. We call these mortal sins. So the sin that is not deadly means that you won't go to hell for it. We call these venial sins. Mortal sins are the sins that require confession to a bishop or a priest. So how do we know if the sin is mortal or venial? A venial sin, or a sin that will not send a person to hell, is any sin that does not meet the requirements for mortal sin. The requirements for mortal sins are, 1, it must be grave matter. In other words, it has to be big. Murder, adultery, stealing, think 10 commandments and anything derived from it. For instance, any sexual activity that is outside of vaginal intercourse within a marriage meaning one natural man and one natural woman married exclusively to each other, that is open to life, anything outside of that, falls under the category of adultery. This includes homosexual acts, masturbation, pornography, fornication, birth control. These all meet the requirements for grave matter. A lot of times the church will say that a sin is a mortal sin. That just means the sin meets the grave matter requirement for mortal sin. Whether a person is guilty of mortal sin depends on the next two requirements. However, the church requires confession if we are aware of having committed grave matter before taking communion. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. The second requirement is you must have full knowledge. You must understand that what you are doing is mortally sinful, and you must understand it fully. You can have no knowledge or even partial knowledge, and these are not enough. You must have full knowledge or the sin is reduced to a venial sin or no sin at all. What is partial knowledge, you might ask? Ask 5 different theologians and you're likely to get 5 different answers. The third requirement is you must give complete consent. In other words, this must be a free will act, and not just no one's holding a gun against your head or kidnapped your child threatening to kill him if you don't do X. Again, you can give no consent or give partial consent, but that's not good enough. The consent must be full or complete, otherwise the sin is reduced to a venial sin or no sin at all. Several factors can come into play here. Most of us don't have issues with murder or theft, but some things most people struggle with are, say, alcohol, drugs, or even the sexual sins that I spoke of earlier. Addictions can nullify the full consent requirement or reduce it to a venial sin. However, that does not give us license to freely commit these sins. We must try to the best of our abilities to break these habits and addictions, otherwise we are giving full consent. Also, though getting drunk is a mortal sin, drinking alcohol is not. So if someone says, I'll have a couple of beers, but ends up drinking a six-pack and getting drunk, most likely they did not give their full consent and are not guilty of mortal sin. But let's say someone says, it's Friday night and I'm going to get rip-roaring drunk. I'll go to confession tomorrow, then proceeds to get drunk. Addictions notwithstanding, that person is probably guilty of mortal sin. And while going to confession the next day will forgive that sin, how does this person know tomorrow will come for them? This is a very dangerous practice. So a mortal sin is a grave sin that someone commits knowing it's a grave sin and willingly commits it, having given sufficient reflection. So let's say a person has committed a mortal sin. What do they do? Well, you must have contrition for the sin, confess the sin, and intend to sin no more. So the idea that Catholics can sin and confess with the intention of doing the sin over and over again is wrong. Without the intention not to commit the sin again, the confession is invalid. Now let's look at contrition. The church says you must have contrition, which is sorrow for your sin, to be forgiven. Your contrition can be perfect or imperfect. Perfect contrition means you're sorry for your sin because of love of God, because your sin offends him and hurts your relationship with him. Imperfect contrition is any contrition that's not perfect, like fear of hell. You don't want to be damned. Perfect contrition forgives all sin, including mortal sin. Imperfect contrition requires sacramental confession in order to be forgiven. Not because of a defect in God's mercy or an unwillingness on his part, but rather because of an unwillingness on your part to love God with all your heart and receive his forgiveness on your own. But God in his mercy set up a system where such people can receive his forgiveness through his representative, whom he has given the authority to forgive sins. So, the sins that can only be forgiven by the priest are mortal sins that meet all three requirements, and the contrition is imperfect. So, how likely is this? Is this common or rare? Well, ask five different theologians and you'll get five different answers. There are those who say people rarely meet the three requirements and frequently have perfect contrition, and those who say if a person commits grave matter, it's rare for one of the other requirements to be missing. Therefore, if grave matter is present, it's likely to be a mortal sin, and perfect contrition is rare, and everything in between. My personal opinion is that venial sin seems to be the default. If it's not grave matter, it's venial. If it's grave matter, but there's not full knowledge, it's venial. If it's grave matter and you have full knowledge, but it's not a free will act, it's venial. I believe this is more relevant today than in the past. This is where I disagree with most other traditionalists and agree more with the modernists, though I am fully aware that modernists are the cause of the problems of our society today. I also acknowledge that on a religious level, life in the 14th century was better than today. That's why I advocate a return to that society. But if a person committed grave matter then, it's a pretty good bet that the other two conditions were met. People were raised knowing the faith and did not readily form sinful habits. Not to mention society was not geared towards engaging in sinful behavior like today. Back then, there was no such thing as pornography. Even 100 years ago, someone had to go out of their way to view pornography, and society taught moral behavior. Today, people are not taught proper morality, and you have to go out of your way to avoid temptations like pornography. That said, the rule of thumb is, if you are aware of having committed grave matter, go to confession. So, does this apply to everyone or just Catholics? This applies to all validly baptized Christians. A validly baptized Christian is anyone who is baptized regardless of age, with water on their head, by anyone intending to do as the Church does, and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is also baptism of desire and baptism of blood, but I'm not going into that right now. All validly baptized persons are baptized into the Catholic faith, regardless of what Christian denomination that performed the baptism. There is one faith, one baptism, and one church, the Catholic Church, and all validly baptized Christians are part of the body of Christ and are in the church, which is good news for Protestants because outside of the Catholic Church, there is no salvation, although they cannot receive all the sacraments, including confession. When they are baptized, they are forgiven all of their sins and put into a state of grace, just like Catholics. And they remain so until or unless they formally embrace the heresies of Protestantism, formally meaning they have been given sufficient knowledge that their beliefs are heretical, yet they persist in error, or they commit a mortal sin. So let's say a man is a Baptist. When he gets baptized, he is baptized into the Catholic faith. If before he dies, he commits a mortal sin, he will go to hell, even though he believes that he has already been saved and no sin can cause him to lose his salvation. He is wrong about that. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. But that's for another video. Now you might say, how can he be guilty of mortal sin if he believes he is saved? Wouldn't the full knowledge requirement not be present? Well, perhaps, but we can't presume that. We cannot judge someone else's interior life. Only God knows if the man has sufficient knowledge in spite of his personal belief. Of course, a Protestant will be forgiven all sins, including mortal sin, if they have perfect contrition. So again, we can't judge. My practice is to assume everyone is in purgatory and pray for them. If they're not there, the prayers will go to a soul that is there. Until my next video, God bless.